And I'm going to come back here and grab this bottle of water. I think that it is a divine, let's just say God's sense of humor, that I am allergic to Easter lilies, to all Easter flowers. I'm severely allergic. So, and every year I come to the Easter service and I know it's going to happen, that I'm going to get a splitting headache and my eyes are going to water up and everything. So I went to the drugstore and I got Claritin. Now, I've never had Claritin before, but what I've learned, I took my first Claritin last night. It acts for 24 hours. And what I've learned is that Claritin sucks every ounce of moisture out of your body. I don't know where it goes, but I swear it's amazing. In fact, I was back there during that song. The second of the last song is so beautiful. And I got a little misty. I got a little tear in my eye. And I thought, that's a miracle because there's no water. I don't know where that thing came from because, you know, it's amazing. So, praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, can you open up to the Gospel of Luke? What a great thing for us to be here this morning. What a privilege it is for us to gather together and to lift up Jesus Christ. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that you're here this morning. You know, understanding hope is really pretty easy. Hope means that you have something to look forward to. It's as simple as that. If you have a great hope, that means that you have something great to look forward to, something awesome and amazing. You have a great hope. If you have a strong hope, it means that you're sure about that thing. If you look forward to it with confidence, you have a strong hope. To have no hope is to have nothing to look forward to. So this morning, as we get started, I want to ask you a question. That is, what is it that you look forward to? What is it that you have to look forward to in life, in the future? Because the answer to that is going to define the level and the type of hope that you have in life. Years ago, on our fifth anniversary, Marina and I went to Hawaii. We went to Maui. We'd never been there before. We've only been a couple times. And we went over there, and it was amazing. We had the most wonderful experience. We got over there, and it was all tropical and sunny, and the ocean and the coral reef and the fish and the sharks, but they weren't around us. But it was amazing. It was exhilarating. And we took the road to Hana, and some people are laughing because you've been on that road, and it's a long, windy road filled with ruts. It's amazing, but it's worth it because when you get to the end, there's this little gem of a place, and right before you get into town, there is a beach. It is a black sand lava beach, and it is gorgeous. It's amazing. And I had this thing about the water, and I love the water, and I can't help myself but just to throw myself in. So we pulled over by the black sand lava beach, and the sky was blue, and it was foaming up. It's sort of like a cauldron in this place, and there were people everywhere, and I thought, why are these people not in the water? And I hurled myself into the water. I didn't realize there were signs posted that said, severe danger, do not go in, severe undertow. And then I guess somebody told me after first service that they have, was it manta rays or something? Some kind of thing that stings you to death that's in there. And so, but I just hurled myself in. I'm like, I can't help it. This is so amazing. And I had the time of my life. And I got out, and the Marine's like, didn't you read the sign? You're going to die out there. I'm like, yeah, it doesn't matter. Let me die now and go to heaven because this is awesome. And ever since that, I've never been back, but I've had in the back of my mind, there's this image lodged there of the black sand beach with the blue foaming water near Hana. And I've thought, I got to get back there someday. You know, I hope to get back there someday. I hope to go and experience that again. I'm going to look forward to that. And I'm excited because this year we're going back. We are going over there again for our vacation, and I'm so excited because I want to go to that black sand beach. I'm not sure if I'll dive in, but I want to go there. That's the way hope works. It is the nature of the human heart to live by hope, to have a future orientation. We need to look ahead and we need to see something there that is a bright spot in the future, something to look forward to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter is God's gift of hope for for your life and mine. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God gives us both a promise and a glimpse of the future that He has in mind for us. And that is an awesome thing. What the disciples experienced on Easter Sunday is recorded in the Gospels in the New Testament. But what they realized and took away from that moment, we find later in the New Testament in the letters. They had a profound experience on Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter. It changed their lives forever. But it took them some time to sort it out and to understand what it all meant. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and look at one gospel episode that shows an experience they had with the risen Christ. And then we're going to also look in the letters of the New Testament and see what they came to understand of what this actually meant. So here we are in Luke, and in chapter 24. A couple years ago we studied the first half of this chapter, and we learned about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus appeared to them. And when He appeared to them and then He vanished from their sight, they were so amazed that they turned around and they made haste and they went back to Jerusalem and they met with all the disciples, and they were all talking about appearances of Jesus. And that's where we pick this story up in Luke chapter 24 in verse 36. While they're still talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish. And He took and He ate it in their presence. And He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms." What the disciples experienced on that first Easter Sunday morning is recorded in the Gospels. At the end of each of the Gospels, it tells us their Easter Sunday experience. And they were blown away. It's fascinating to me how it records the range of feelings and emotions that they had. Did you notice in the text here, it says in verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. And then He said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" I mean, there's four things: startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting. That's how it began. Startled, troubled, frightened, doubting. But Jesus had to work with them. He had to pull them in to get it. Their minds were completely blown. In fact, there's a phrase here that fascinates me. As Jesus is continuing to demonstrate, "Look it, I'm alive, I'm risen." Isn't this a fascinating phrase? It says in verse 41, "While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement." That's just a weird phrase. I mean, it's almost like what they were saying is, "We just refuse to believe this." Why? Because it's too good to be true. Have they ever been like that? It's like, "I'm not going to believe it." Well, why? It's too good to be true. And I've learned if anything is too good to be true, it's not true, so I just don't believe it. That's exactly where they were at. It's interesting. Let's keep that in mind. We'll come back to that later. So here's their experience of Christ, the risen Lord, and it's amazing to them. But later in the letters of the New Testament, we have the reflection of the disciples on what it really meant for their lives. So we're going to turn now to 1 Peter, and in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Great passage. Now, Peter's had some time to think it through. He's had time to connect the dots. What does this mean? And here's what he says. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last day. Peter reflects on the meaning of the resurrection, and he says, I know what it means. It means hope. It means a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means an inheritance that is incorruptible. It can never spoil or fade. It's something reserved for us. Don't you think what he's saying is? I'll tell you what it means. It means we have something to look forward to forever. Something to look forward to that is great, that is sure, that is amazing, that is forever. Something to look forward to. And there's people sitting in this room right now who are saying, that's fine for you, but I won't believe it. And I would say, why? And you'd say, because it's too good to be true. So I won't believe it. I just can't go there. I can't give myself over to that fully. It's just too good to be true. And I'm going to hold back. But the message of Easter is this. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Reach out. Grab hold of the hope of Jesus Christ. Part of the reasons the disciples were so overwhelmed by the resurrection of Jesus is that what they saw of Jesus in his resurrection was a glimpse into their own future with him in heaven. It was a glimpse of their own future. They had been given a foretaste of their own future, and it rocked their world. You see, heaven is the ultimate hope. It is the ultimate hope in all the world. Heaven. It's the ultimate hope in a couple of senses. For one thing, it's big. Right? Ultimate. It's big. I mean, there's nothing bigger than heaven. It's the ultimate hope. It's the biggest hope there is. But it's ultimate also because every other hope in life depends on it. I mean, think about it. If you have no hope beyond this life, doesn't that impact every experience of this life? So there you are, on the beach, black sand, about 75 degrees, gentle breeze blowing, picking up the scent of those flowers. And I'm not allergic to the ones in Hawaii. I don't know what that's about. And it's beautiful. It's amazing. And you're sitting on that beach with all that beauty, and you're thinking, well, this sucks, because all I'm going to do is just die and rot in the grave anyway. Kind of a morbid thought on the beach in Hana. You're thinking, you know, it's such a bummer because here I am in all this beauty, it's going to be taken from me. Someday, I don't know, maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll get hit by a truck tomorrow. I don't know. It's going to be taken from me. Maybe I'll be here for many, many years. But in the end, every joy and every pleasure of this life will be taken from me. But people don't think that way either, because that's kind of tough to deal with. So we become the culture of denial. And we don't want to think about that. So here's what happens. When it comes to the long-term future, we just don't think about it. Well, we don't really know. Anyway, there's a good show on TV today. And we think about the now. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday is God's gift to you. Today, it's His gift to you. It's His gift of hope. In it, He gives you a glimpse and a promise of the future that He intends for your life. And I want you to hear this morning the hope of the resurrection and the hope of heaven. I need you to hear that this morning. Now here's something that's really weird. This is a true story. 6 months ago, the Lord showed me what to talk about on Easter this year. Which is really weird because usually I get it about 15 minutes before the service. I'm telling you, 6 months ago, it was before Christmas. Now, I'm not saying God spoke in an audible voice. Didn't go like that. But in my heart, I just had this inclination, and I felt, I just know this is the Lord. And the Lord is telling me, on Easter, you need to talk about heaven. And I thought that was weird, because I didn't know what to talk about on Christmas yet. I want more details. Well, why are you telling me this now? What's this about? Who's it for? Who's it for? Tell me who it's for. Didn't give me a name. Just a face. Just give me part of a face. No, didn't give me a face. So I can't pick you out of the crowd today and say, oh, now I know. That guy saw his face. I saw his face on that day 6 months ago. It's all for him. No. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to assume that this message is for you. This message is for you. It's for all of us. Because God wants to give you the strong hope of heaven for your life. He wants you to look forward, to have something to look forward to that overshadows every other thing and impacts everything, even in your daily life. We're going to talk about heaven today. You know, Jesus died on the cross and rose again so you could go there, so you could be in heaven. That's why he did it. So it's perfect. Let's talk about heaven. Let me share some things with you this morning about the hope of heaven. First of all, think about this. The hope of heaven means having a real physical body in a real, perfect physical world. A real physical body in a real, perfect physical world. And isn't that what Luke was all about? You remember their experience on that Easter Sunday? We just read about it. When Jesus appeared to them, they were afraid, thinking that they had seen a ghost. Go back to it in Luke. They were frightened. Verse 37, they thought that they saw a ghost. And Jesus had to say, look at my hands and my feet, verse 39. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus is giving them a glimpse of God's intention for their own future as well. One of the greatest misunderstandings about the nature of heaven, the nature of the afterlife, is that it is not a physical experience, not a physical reality. It's hard for us to grasp. And so we spiritualize everything. We say, well, you know, it's going to be some kind of a spiritual state of existence, and that's about as much as we know. But I have news for you. Alert, alert. I don't really want to be a disembodied spirit floating in space forever. That's really not my idea of a good time. No wonder so many people cling to life in this world. You know, they're going, get me down to the beach at Hana, all right? Throw me in the water out there. I'd rather be with the stinging rays down there than whatever your idea of heaven is. If it's being some ethereal spirit floating in another world somewhere, telepathically communicating with God. That's not right. They thought they saw a ghost. And I love it. Jesus says this. He says, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Flesh and bones. Solid. I love that. They still wouldn't believe it because of joy and amazement. So he said, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him the broiled fish. They said, give him the fish plate. And he ate in their presence. He's trying to get it through their head. Now, that was their experience on Easter Sunday. But later in the letters in the New Testament, we have the unfolding of the meaning of what this meant. And the New Testament tells us that what this meant was he was giving them also a glimpse of what they could look forward to in their own experience. Here's where we read that. Take a look in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians 3 and in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. You live on earth, but you're a citizen of heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And it says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus rose up from the grave in a physical body, a glorified body, a perfect body, but a physical body. And now he says, this is your future. God is going to transform us to be physical in the resurrection like he is. And that's amazing. A physical, perfect body in a physical, perfect world. Now, the Bible tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. Let's read one more passage, and I'm going to share some ideas with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, the Bible says a lot about resurrection, by the way. It doesn't say a lot about floating spirits on clouds with harps looking like fat cherub babies. It's not in there. Okay, I don't know where that came from. Some guy had a little bit too much wine and started painting the ceiling of some chapel in the Middle Ages, I think, on that one. But if you had read the New Testament, you would have found something different. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a transformation. Someone says, wait, I see it right there. It says spiritual body right there. Spiritual body, that means a phantom. No. Do you see the word body? Body. It's sown perishable. It's raised imperishable. Raised in glory, a body. So touched by God's Spirit, so renewed by the creative power of God that this body is like no body you've ever seen before. It's amazing. That's the body of the risen Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of it when they saw Him, but they knew it was still Him because He still had the marks in His hands of the crucifixion. Same Jesus, physical body, transformed. The New Testament says that Jesus risen on Easter Sunday is the beginning of a new creation. Remember in the book of Revelation it says there will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no sin, no sorrow, no death, no weeping, and the resurrection, Easter Sunday, is the beginning of that new world in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's so awesome. And there's people sitting here who are saying, you know what, I can't believe that. It's too good to be true. That's just too good to be true. That's got to be wish fulfillment. That's what you want to be true. That's what the disciples said. For amazement and for joy, they held back. But not for long. I'm asking you this morning, don't hold back. What would it look like for you to give yourself over to hope in your life? Give yourself over to hope. Just go with it. Dive in. Will you do that? Why hold back from Jesus, the risen Lord? Now, do you know what the difference is between a resurrection and a resuscitation? When Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, it was the resurrection of the dead. It was the first. He was the firstborn of the resurrection of all creation. That is different than a resuscitation. A resuscitation means brought back, but still broken. That's a resuscitation. Brought back, but still broken. The disciples had seen that. They saw the little girl that was raised from the dead. She was sick, but she was raised from the dead. She was brought back, resuscitated, still broken. Still living in an imperfect world, in an imperfect body. That's resuscitation. They saw that with Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for days. Jesus called him forth. He was resuscitated back into a broken world in a broken body. Resuscitation means brought back but still broken. See, that's why the church doesn't get that excited about the resurrection of Lazarus. It's not like we have a special day, the Lazarus Easter day, you know. We all celebrate and come in and have a big thing and bring everything down to Lake Ridge. Lazarus is the day that Lazarus was resuscitated. But then he died. Huh. Let's pack it up and take it back to Green Tree. Different. It's totally different. I saw a guy who was resuscitated. I went in the hospital one time, and there was a young man there asking for a pastor. And I said, well, I'll go in and talk to him. Went into the intensive care, and this young man had actually been killed on the beach swimming, body surfing, and a wave broke his neck. And he was paralyzed, and so he drowned. Because he couldn't swim, he was paralyzed. And so he drowned, and they dragged his body out of the ocean, laid him on the beach, and they resuscitated him after 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Resuscitated. This was a young man whose sister had told him about Jesus. She told him all the time about Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. You got to entrust your life to Jesus. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he said, forget that. I don't believe in that stuff. That's stupid. I don't know. I don't want to do that. Later, I want to go swimming today. And he did go swimming. He broke his neck and he drowned and he died. And they drug his broken body out and resuscitated him. And you know what he told me? This is a true story. I'm not kidding you. He sat there on a ventilator with machines operating. If they turned the machine off, he was going to die. And he looked at me with tears coming down his face. And he said, I want to confess to you that I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's why I want to see a pastor. Because now I know. Now I know that death is real. And he said, I prayed. He said, you know what? When I came back, I prayed the prayer my sister told me. I prayed it. Just wanted to let you know. I prayed it. I'm like, good. Good for you. I walked out of that room and never saw him again. For all I know, he died that day or they had done. I have no idea what happened to him. He was resuscitated, brought back, but still broken. In your life, you know what it is to live in a broken world and a broken body. We all have that experience in life. The first time I recognized that I lived in a broken world with a broken body, I was very, very young. And I had a problem. I have a problem in my right eye. I can't see through my right eye. Just very minimal vision in my right eye. So if you ever want to pull a trick on me, approach from the right side and you'll be safe. And so as a very young boy, it was weird because I would close my left eye and I could sort of see, and I thought I was closing both eyes and seeing through my eyelids because I was watching Superman and I thought I was Superman. I thought I could see through closed eyelids, which meant that I could see through things, which meant I was Superman. I was so excited. I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I'm Superman. I can see with my eyes closed. She said, yeah, but your right eye is open. What? Then we've got a problem. She took me to the doctor. The doctor said, oh, you've got a lazy eye. So not only was I half blind, I was lazy now. So they said, you lazy bad boy, we're going to put a patch over your good eye. So they put a patch on my good eye and made me walk around half blind, stumbling over things for the next 2 months. I felt like a complete jerk. I didn't know the theology of it, but I felt like I'm living in a broken world with a broken body. Now, it may be that the right eye thing was the reason I got run over by the car. This isn't funny. What are you laughing at? Because when I was about 9, I was riding my bike across the street, and this car was coming from the right, and I didn't see it, he didn't see me, and I got hit by this car, hit and run, thrown out in front of the car, and then both wheels ran over me. Unbelievable. And I was unconscious, and I woke up, you know, in this person's house with blood everywhere, and I went, living in a broken world. This is bad. Didn't walk for 6 months. Had 3 surgeries. It's amazing that I'm still here. See, but every one of us, we know, we live in a broken world. We have broken bodies. It's the way that it is in this life. Even if you were to die and be resuscitated in this world, you'd be back, but still broken. Now, here's a resurrection. A resurrection is to newness of life, to new creation. Totally restored, perfect body, physical body, in a perfect physical world that God will create. And Jesus will take us there. I want you to go there with me. I want you to open your heart to hope. Do it today. Don't hold back and say, no, I don't believe that's too good to be true. You know what? It is true. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. The hope of heaven means a feast in heaven with Jesus and His people forever. A great feast. I like food. You like food? It's a great feast in heaven. Now, here's what's so cool about the experience they had on that Easter Sunday. When Jesus came in, they said, oh, it's a ghost. We don't know what to do. He said, no, it's me. Physical body, flesh and bones. Give a hug. Okay, it's real. This is good. And they're disoriented because they have one category, which is resurrection life. They've never seen it before. I mean, they've seen resuscitation. Now they see resurrection. And they don't exactly know what to make of it. It's so unfamiliar and so beyond anything that they've ever reckoned with in life. And Jesus does the beautiful, wonderful thing. And he says, do you got any food here? Do you got any food? And they're like, well, we got a fish plate in back. Bring it out. Bring it out. Everybody sit down. I'm eating fish. Now, this is what I love about this story. Jesus takes something so ordinary, so common, so easy for our minds to grasp, so familiar, so enjoyable, so simple, and he combines it with something so profound, so amazing, and so mind-bending that it's beyond imagination. And he takes the two. Resurrection life, new creation. And he brings it together and he says, and yet, even in that, is the familiar, the good, that which you know and love. And Jesus gave in that moment a little picture, a little glimpse into our future. Now that's something to look forward to. It's awesome. You know what it means? It means that any good thing that you experience in this life, any good thing, is a foretaste of something better. Infinitely better. That's exciting. That's exciting. Any good thing. It's just a glimpse into something better. You see, this is what's amazing about hope. Hope is actually an outlook about the future that affects your attitude in the present. Because you have this outlook about the future that you look forward and you say the best is yet to come, it affects your attitude in the present. And you can say, man, I'm enjoying this, but it's actually making me excited because I know I have something even better to look forward to. The believer in Jesus always has something better to look forward to, no matter how good your experience is. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, I want you to believe it. I want you to hope in Christ. That's what Easter is all about. And I love food, man. It's great. I like peaches. When I lived in LA, we ate peaches. I didn't realize until later when we moved to Southern Oregon that the peaches that I ate in Southern California were subpar. And then we moved to the Rogue Valley and peach season occurred. And we went out and we picked fresh peaches. And I've never seen anything like it. They were robust. The color was amazing. The fuzziness was fuzzier. But the golden moment is when you bite into that thing and the sugar explosion infiltrates. It just goes into your head. And I'm like, you know what? I cannot believe that. I thought I had experienced a peach. I didn't even know. This is a peach. It's unbelievable. Marine, can you make jam with this, please? So great. And now as a believer in Jesus, I'm excited. I'm really excited because I say, that's good. That is great. And it's just a small foretaste of something infinitely better that I will experience with real taste buds in a real world, in a new creation with Jesus forever. Thank you very much. I have something to look forward to. You looking forward in life to anything? The most beautiful thing that you've ever experienced in your life does not rate compared to what God will show you in heaven with Him, with Jesus. I've been to the Swiss Alps, spent the night in a chalet up at the top, overlooking the Rhine Valley, the lake out there, the sky. I could not believe how beautiful it was. Amazing. And what if I drove away from that place? And I said, well, you just hit the pinnacle moment. It's all downhill from here. You know, from now on, you'll never, ever in the rest of your life see anything that beautiful. It'll be a distant memory. That's all. But what if I go away and I say, that's such a beautiful picture of something better to come. It just changes your life. Do you live with hope in your life? Easter is about hope. Endless discovery. Here's one more thought about heaven for you only. I didn't say this in the first service, but some people say, well, I'll be bored in heaven. Because forever's a long time. And anyway, you think you're going to be floating on a harp with sort of a semi-material existence and all that weird stuff. So you think you're going to be bored, but you're not. Because a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation of God, perfect in every way, I believe will be a place of infinite discovery for us. So one day I was in Rome with Maureen. We spent a weekend there. It was a really special time years ago. We went, and I'll tell you, it was so much fun. We had so much fun discovering stuff together. You know, you just go around from place to place to place. You go, oh, look at that. That's so cool. And you go over here. Oh, man, it's great. It's discovery that makes life interesting. What if God, in a new creation, were to just create this massive, amazing universe of new creation and say, you know what, go play. Go discover. And when you think you've discovered everything there is to discover, God just says, well, there's more. Kind of amazing. Sound too good to be true, perhaps? Here's something else about hope. The hope of heaven lets us know that the pains and the struggles of this life are only temporary. Here's a great verse for you. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. Romans 8, in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's a great passage. It talks not just about people, it talks about all of creation being renewed. But look at the perspective that he gives. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. You see, those who live in Easter hope, those who live in the hope of the resurrection, those who live in the hope of heaven, have a different perspective. It's an outlook about the future that affects your attitude in the present. And they know that the pains and the difficulties of this life are only temporary, and they keep them in that perspective. You know, it's a tragedy when a person is suffering and going through difficulty in life, when that person has no hope and they think, this is it. This is as good as it gets. I mean, the glory is in the past. Whatever great experience I had, that's in the past. And now all I have is pain and suffering and disappointment, and then I'm going to die. And that is a bummer. That is no hope. But the Easter resurrection perspective is totally different. It says, well, we live in a broken world, but better things are coming. How do you know? Jesus is risen. What does that mean? It means not a resuscitation, a resurrection to new life, new creation, physical existence in a perfect, glorified, new creation, and I'm going to be there feasting at the table with Jesus. How cool is that? Now, you know, Jesus said, all these things were written in the prophets. All these things have been told you, so you should have known. Let me share with you a verse from Isaiah. You have to bring in the Old Testament just for a minute. Isaiah verse or 25, starting in verse 6, just a couple verses. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That image is taken from the Old Testament before Christ and the prophets, and magnified through the New Testament, through Christ, all the way to the book of Revelation, where we find the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to a feast with Jesus and those that know and love and believe in Jesus. And I want you to be there to share it. But what's it like to have no hope? You know, Crystal was my daughter. She was at a drugstore just the other day, and there was a woman who was a little elderly, and she was having trouble at the counter with her stuff and whatnot. I think she was a bit embarrassed, and right before she walked out, she turned to Crystal, whom she didn't know, total stranger, and she just kind of leaned into Crystal and she whispered in her ear and she said, "Never get old." And then she walked away. Never get old. And Crystal thought, well, that kind of sucks for me because I don't have a lot of options here. And it's pretty much you either grow old or you die young. So, let's see. When I was in high school, I watched a movie. It was a French art film. And, man, it was depressing. Okay. French art film, you know, it's probably going to be depressing. This is my first introduction. So I got this film and I'm watching it and it's just depressing. And it's some guy and he's afraid of dying. He's scared to death of dying because he realizes that it's the end of the line for him. There's nothing after that. So he's clinging to everything in life. Every good experience is like fading away from him and he can't cling on to it. And I'm getting more and more depressed. And I'm thinking, well, surely it kind of turns for the good at the end. French art film. They went from bad to worse. The guy dies on the beach. He's out on this beautiful day and his life is ebbing away from him. And everything's getting dark, and he's thinking about all the happy memories of his past, and he's trying to hang on to them, but he can't. And then the screen goes down to this little white light, and it starts to flicker. And you think, oh no, this is it. He's dying. And then all of a sudden, it comes back, and it's all these distorted images, these sort of vague, gray images of him as a child being happy, and his love for this woman, and all the highlights of his life, and they're fading, and they're going away. And he's trying to hold on to them, and they fade away, and the screen goes black and dead. And I'm like, what? That's it? Yeah, I wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, this was my first existential moment. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in anything. I'm like, I don't have time for that stuff. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is the most horrible thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, can't we watch pro wrestling or something? Let's just entertain ourselves here. You know, let's live in denial. And it was amazing. And I thought, well, that's what it's like to live without hope. All the good stuff is in the past. From Easter Sunday morning, the disciples never looked back. They lived their life in future mode. They always said, in front of us is Jesus. He is risen. Good things are coming. Let's go for it. That's the way they lived. When I came to know Jesus, I said, that's awesome. That's how I want to live. I want you to believe. I'm not asking you just to believe in heaven today. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, He'll give you heaven. I'm not asking just to embrace hope. I'm asking you to embrace Jesus. You embrace Jesus, He'll give you hope in your life. Jesus is the living hope of the resurrection, the hope of heaven. It is Jesus. Open your heart. Please don't be someone who says, "Ah, it's too good to be true. I just can't go there." Go there. Go there. Well, I don't know if I can listen to Jesus. I don't know if I can listen to the New Testament. Who are you going to listen to? Your college prof? Well, he's a really smart guy. He knows more than you. He has no hope, but he's a really smart guy. Awesome. I'm going with Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. Let's say a prayer. Father, it's our privilege to be here this morning, gathered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, reflecting on your truth. We celebrate, Lord, this day, and we celebrate the hope that comes from it, the hope of Christ, the hope of resurrection, of newness, the hope of heaven. We celebrate having something amazing to look forward to because Jesus, our amazing Savior, is risen and He takes us there. And so, Lord, thank You. And now how I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, I pray that they too might hold the hope of Jesus in their heart. Please, Lord, touch them. I pray, Lord, for everyone in this room that they might be in that place ultimately before You in a new world. Please, Lord. take a moment right now, if you'd like to put your faith in Jesus, the risen Lord, just tell Him. He is alive. He is here. Tell Him in your heart that you're going to believe in Him and hope in Him.